share with you some good news. I want you to know that just a miracle from God, we exceeded our 2017 budget by over $9,000. Just give yourself a hand. And in 2016, we missed our budget by $12,000, but then 2017 was a larger budget, and we incurred some unexpected expenses like an $82,000 roof on this building last year, and still you gave. And at the middle of December, we were behind $35,000 by the end of the year. You plus nine. And I just think that's a God thing. Thank you for allowing God to use you. Today, a multi-text sermon. You will turn to Philippians, Psalm 119, verse 1, Hebrews 10:25, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And I'll remind you of those as we go through the message. A new word for a new year. Several days ago, I was reading the top 10 New Year's resolutions in America. Number one, spend more time with family and friends. I like that. Another thing is get physically fit. I noticed on Facebook some of you are out running early in the morning. I just want you to know whatever you're chasing, it will be frozen when you arrive to achieve it. Tame the bulge. Lose some pounds. Quit smoking. Enjoy life more. Give up alcohol. I read about a pastor the other day who was preaching a series of messages on temperance. This particular Sunday, he was preaching about alcohol. His congregation was really into what he was saying. He said, if I had all the beer in the world, I would throw it all in the river. Those people said, amen. He said, I want you to know, if I had all the wine in the world, he said, I'd throw it all in the river. And the people said, amen. He said, if I had all the rum, gin, and liquor in the world, I would cast it in the river. And they said, hallelujah. The preacher sat down. The minister of music stood up and said, would you turn to hymn 365 as we close our service? Title of the song, Shall We Gather at the River? There's a lot of Baptists there. Number seven, we ought to get out of debt. Number eight, learn something new. Number nine, help other people. And number 10, get organized. People who make New Year's resolutions usually do not stick with it. In fact, one research company talked to 52% of its participants who made a resolution and said they would be successful by the end of the year accomplishing those resolutions. But at the end of the year, only 12 of the 52% actually stuck with it. In order for us to accomplish our goals, regardless of what they are, there is one huge thing we must do. We must be committed to our goals. There are many different definitions of commitment. But today I want to use the one that would apply to marriage vows. It just means to bind by pledge or assurance. In marriage, we say, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till what? Till death do us part. Our first commitment as we start out this new year ought to be to our Savior. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I found this a very interesting verse that Paul was inspired to write. He said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. We're living in a day when people are looking for a cause. You have people out here trying to save trees. You've got people out here trying to protect the river. There are others that are involved in political change. Others are committed to racial equality. Some to the protection of the unborn. Others are committed to religious cults. But in this message, I'm encouraging you to make the greatest commitment of your life. It supersedes and goes beyond other commitments. is a commitment of your life to Christ. Now, the reason we have to commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ is because he's the only one who can save us. We find in John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." We need Christ not only to save us from our sin, but we need him to sustain us from sinning. I like what Hebrews 2:18 says, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So Christ can save us, he can sustain us, and he can satisfy our deepest needs. Psalm 107:9, "For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." For these reasons and many more, the first commitment to be made by each one of us is to live like a child of the King. Now, here's what I find strange about this verse. Here is Paul, the greatest missionary that ever lived, probably one of the greatest teachers who has ever lived. He was a pastor, an apostle, an evangelist, the greatest missionary of all time. But here's his ambition. He says, "I want to know Christ." I mean, he met Christ on the road to Damascus. He had a personal encounter with him. He went through all this change. God inspired him to write all these epistles. And then he says, "My desire is to know Christ." He admits, he says, "I have not arrived spiritually. I need to know more about Christ." You know, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved and how spiritually mature you think you are, there's always room for growth. That's why Paul said, "I follow after." He's talking about pursuing something. He's talking about chasing something. The pictures of a runner pressing towards a goal. The purpose of this pursuit is to apprehend. He says, "That for which one has been apprehended." When you're talking about apprehending, you're talking about laying hold of something. Paul said that Jesus Christ had laid hold of him, and he wanted to lay hold of that which he had been laid hold. During World War II, there was a young teenager that went down to a local recruiting station. He wanted to join the Navy. Now understand, he wasn't but 15 years old. And back then, you had to be 18 years old to join. So he went in, sat down, talked to the recruiter. He said, "I want to join." He said, "Well, how old are you, son?" He said, "I'm 15. He said, "I'm sorry, you're too young." So he waited about 3 more weeks, and he went in. He noticed the same recruiter was at the desk, but he didn't seem to recognize the young man. So the young man said, "I want to join the Navy." He said, "How old are you, son?" He said, "I'm 16. He said, "I'm sorry, you're too young." So he waited a couple of months, went back, sat down with the recruiter, and he said, "I want to join the Navy." He said, "Well, how old are you, son?" He said, "I'm 17. He said, "You're too young." So he went back a couple of months later, same recruiter. He sat down and said, "I want to join the Navy." He said, "How old are you?" The boy said, "I'm 18. And the recruiter said, "Son, we'd love to have you, but you're growing so fast and aging so quickly. You'd be on a pension for your retirement before World War II is over. The truth of the matter is, every one of us wears a sign on our heart. Doesn't matter how long you've been born again. Doesn't matter how long you've been walking with Jesus. There's a sign in front of us that says, under construction." Second thing I want you to see is this. We need to have a commitment to Scripture. A commitment to Scripture. Go with me, if you will, to Psalm 119:11. Psalm 119:11. It's very simple. He says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." As we look forward to this new year, we need to be committed to the Word of God. You know, you can be doctrinally correct in every question you answer for someone else about Scripture, but I want you to know you're going to be spiritually dead if you're not walking and talking with the Lord and reading Scripture every single day. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said, whatever keeps me from the Bible is my enemy. However harmless it may appear to be, whatever engages my attention when I should be meditating on God and things eternal does injury to my soul. If you're not having time every day with God, let me just give you a suggestion. Here's where you can start. Your 15 favorite minutes of the day. 5 minutes reading the Word of God, 5 minutes meditating on the Word of God, and 5 minutes praying. And listen, if you have more time, each section of the quiet time can be longer, be committed to the Word of God. Delaying has discernment. And ladies, I don't know why it is, but God seems to have given you that spiritual gift, a lot of ladies, Christian ladies. And on Christmas Eve, she looked at me and she said, "We need to call Mary Ann down at Panama City Beach." And that was the lady that I told you about last year that I had the privilege to baptize in the Gulf on Mother's Day. We have corresponded back and forth, but we hadn't heard from her for a while. So we text her and she called us. And we said, "What you doing?" She said, "I'm walking my dog." And as she was talking and walking with her dog, both of us got on the line. And she said, "Oh, I'm so glad you called." She said, "You remember when you met with me back in the spring and told me if I was going to live for the Lord and have my quiet time every day and see the Lord change my life, that there was going to be an enemy attack. There was going to be spiritual warfare." She said, "I didn't know what that was all about, but I know what it is now." And she began to weep. I said, "Are you going to church yet?" She said, "Yeah, I'm going to First Baptist Church, Panama City, and I love it." She said, "I get something out of all the pastor's messages." And she said, "Every time somebody goes to the altar and gives their heart to Christ," she said, "I'm shedding tears." She said, "I don't understand that, but nobody around me sheds a tear." That's where we're living. She said, "I'm having my devotion time every day." Now listen, this girl is 46 years old. She's never had a church background at all, but she's in the Word every day. In fact, as we were talking to her, she said, "You know, I've got the Bible that you gave me." We bought her the Charles Stanley Study Bible, and then we bought another translation. It's very easy to read. She now has four translations of the Bible because she said, "I have found that some translations lose the original meaning of the text." And then she started discussing some things that she'd learned in a very humble way. On Christmas Day, we got one of the best Christmas presents of all. She sent us a PIX text, and she had this message underneath. She said, "I've gone to visit my mother today. I haven't played the piano since I was 12 years old." She said, "I found a hymn book in my mother's house and found my favorite hymn. And I just want to play that for you." And she sent a little video of her playing "Great Is Thy Faithfulness." And I told Delaine, I said, "Here's somebody that hadn't been saved but 9 months. And she's living where we ought to all be living, with a hunger for the Word of God in our lives." As you walk with Him through your quiet time, you'll sense His presence. Now, we know the Holy Spirit lives within us as soon as we get saved, but you'll sense His presence. And it's very simple. I was reading the other day about a little boy. He looked at his mom. She was cooking supper. He said, "Mom, before we eat supper, have I got time to go out play a little catch?" He got his ball and gloves. She said, "Oh, yes, you got time to go out. But who are you going to play catch with today?" He said, "Oh, God." She said, "You going to catch with God?" He said, "Yeah, I do it all the time. I throw the ball up in the air. It always comes right back down into my glove." Even in gravity, he could sense the presence of God. Next thing I want to share with you, we ought to be committed to the services at our church. Hebrews 10:25. "Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Let me give you another translation of that. Not neglecting our own church meeting, as is a habit with some of our people. It seems to me today that many have lost a sense of loyalty when it comes to regular church attendance. Many believers treat Sunday as any other day. The number two shopping day in America is now Sunday. Oftentimes we treat it as a holiday rather than a holy day, and our attendance in Bible study and in worship is somewhat spasmodic and it's irregular. According to some recent surveys of some growing churches, they have found that they have recategorized now, a regular church attender who is one who comes one or two times a month. I met a young lady in a business setting last year. She was 30 years old. She's married. She has children. She and her husband are active in a local church. She said the one thing that is frustrating us, she said they were 30. She said it's the ages of 25 to 35. She said the Sunday school class that we were going to, she said the ladies in that class, a lot of them, were our school teachers back when we were growing up. There's a huge age difference between the two of us. She said, our pastor is trying to get a class started for ages 25 to 35. We want people who can relate to us where we are in life, where our children are. We need that kind of fellowship. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. The 25 to 35 are missing in all churches in America. I told her, listen, the 25 to 35 have enough money to be anywhere they want to on any given Sunday. There's not a sense of priority on worship or involvement in ministry. They come to worship. Listen, they're not coming to Bible study. And I'm not being ugly. I love the 25 to 35-year-olds. Here's the excuse. It's entirely too early. Guess what what's happening right now in many of the churches in Georgia? They're doing away with Sunday school, period. And the young couples who have children bring their kids to kids' church during the regular adult worship services. And therefore, they think they're killing two birds with one stone by everybody just going to one service. Chris Giddens went to a First Baptist Church, Kennesaw. Great, great church. But I want you to know, on Sunday mornings, he has to do kids' church at the early church, and he has to do kids' church at the late service because people are not going to bring their kids to Sunday school. Listen, we need to be present for worship. Hebrews 10:25, Christ commands it. That means it's non-negotiable. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. When we willfully, in a premeditated way, sin against God, it's going to hinder your prayer life. Hebrews 10:25 says we are to come together. It's an opportunity to encourage, to worship with other believers, to learn more principles. You know, in this church, in this service over here, we love to sing when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that'll be. If I go over with Wes in the contemporary service, they may play the contemporary song, "We Want to Know You. We Want to Know You. We Want to Know You." So many people love when we all get to heaven and we want to know you. And they have an awful lot of trouble getting a Bible study on a Sunday after Sunday basis. If you're having such a hard time doing that, what makes you think you're going to enjoy heaven? And then commitment to serving in obedience to Christ. If you got your Bible, go to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So we look forward to the new year. We've got to be committed to the will of God. I like what Paul did when he wrote to the Colossians. He said, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. To know God's will and to be committed to it should be the desire of every child of God. Listen carefully. Augustine was right when he said, in your will is our peace. But listen, the secret to knowing God's will is in the doing of his will. You got to be surrendered before you ever know what it is. And this is precisely what Jesus was driving at when he said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. The knowing of God's will only comes from reading God's word. Eric, our student minister, came to see me this week. He said, I just hadn't seen you in a couple of weeks. They'd had to go in and out of town. And before he left, he said, someday I'd like for you to share with me your call to ministry if you've got time. I said, well, I got time right now, and I'll give you the cliff notes. I'll give the abbreviated form. And I said, this is nothing that my mom and dad wanted me to do. This is nothing I ever wanted to do with my life. And I explained to him how I got saved as a college student. And it was through the devotions that I had that God called me to do exactly what I'm doing. I don't understand people as they go through life and say, I'm looking for myself. I've never found myself. I can't even imagine what it would be like to go through your whole life and not know what God's plan is for you. Ephesians 5:17 says, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God has a special plan for every one of us. I was reading a little summary of a book the other day called The Rich Variety of People. And in this book, this man described the different kinds of Christians. He said some Christians are like wheels. They got to be pushed. He said some Christians are like trailers. They got to be pulled. He said some Christians are like canoes. They got to be paddled. Some Christians are like kites, always up in the air about something. And if we don't keep a string on them, they'll fly away. And some Christians are like balloons. They allow them to blow up just any time. But he said some Christians are like a solid, pure gold watch. You remember the old pocket watches? Solid gold. You open them up, always on time, dependable, quietly busy, full of good works. Now here's what I hear so much. But Pastor, I just can't get motivated to be active in the church and serve God through the ministries of the church. You got a problem. And you got a problem that I can't solve. Let me illustrate that for you. I was reading about an old farmer that was riding to town on his mule. And as he was riding to town on his old mule, he encountered a young, cocky, prideful, overconfident cowboy riding a thoroughbred. When the young cowboy rode up, he said, old farmer, get off your mule. The cocky young cowboy pulled his six-shooter out. The old farmer's feet hit the ground, and the cowboy started firing at his feet. He said, you ever danced before? And the old man was shoveling around trying to dodge the bullets. Finally, the six-shooter ran out. The young cowboy put it back in his holster, sitting on his thoroughbred. The old farmer didn't say a word. He just shoveled over to his mule, and he reached into a bag and pulled out a double-barrel shotgun and aimed it right between that old boy's eyes and looked at the young cowboy and said, have you ever kissed a mule? His eyes got big as he looked down the barrel of that double barrel. He said, no, sir, but I always wanted to. And he jumped off that horse and went down and kissed a mule. Listen to me carefully. Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and mine ought to be enough motivation for you to serve Christ in his church. That's it. And another thing I want to share with you is sharing the good news. Be committed to that. I want to challenge you to be committed to the work of God, because he sends us forth into a world that desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why the risen Christ said, "But you shall receive power," Acts 1:8. "After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me." Witnessing is a responsibility of every believer. Listen, there are more people out here that'll be receptive than you could ever believe. Everybody who's saved has got a story. You say, "Well, mine's not dramatic." Praise God, it's not dramatic. God spared you some things before you got saved, so that's not in your story. But you and I are ordained to go and share Christ. Now listen, why are there so few people walking the aisle making a public profession of faith? It's because so few of us are sowing the seed of the gospel. Just think about this. 90 to 95% of Christians in America never share their faith with anybody. Let's just say in our church, only 1 out of 100 of us ever share our faith in Christ. How many more people could we see trust Jesus as Savior and Lord if 2 out of every 100 would share Christ? If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow plentifully, you will reap an abundance. Ladies and gentlemen, people are not being saved because we are selfish with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, we need to be committed to a spirit-filled life. Ephesians 5:18. "And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That's not optional. That's a command. Now listen, we got saved, we were baptized with the Holy Spirit. You got all the Holy Spirit you ever gonna get once you got saved, because he took up residence within you. But we need to be filled in order to live for him every day. Now what does that mean? That means surrendering to the control of the Holy Spirit with our mind, thoughts, and actions every day. Now let me tell you, God's going to put you in some situations that's way over your head. And you're sitting there, "What am I going to do? I don't know how to take care of this. I don't know how to make this decision out of my past experience." That's when the Holy Spirit, when you're yielded to him, will take over. Well, where do we find the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, turn to Acts chapter 2, and the 120 disciples were filled. You looked at 5,000 disciples were filled in Acts chapter 4. Deacons were filled in Acts chapter 6, 3. The apostle Peter was filled in Acts 4, 8. Stephen was filled in Acts 7, 55. Paul was filled in Acts chapter 9, 17. Barnabas was filled in Acts 9, 17. As already stated, every believer is commanded to be filled with the Spirit. You know, I find myself in situations I wasn't taught to handle in seminary. I remember one time I was having to do a funeral for an infant, and another pastor was asked to co-officiate with me. And I remember getting out to the welcome center, and he said, "Man," he said, "how are we going to do this?" And I said, "Well, you know, we both prepared a message. You better be prayed up, but you better let the Holy Spirit lead." And I said, "Listen, we just go trust him, and we go in here, and I guarantee you, we'll look like we know what we're doing as long as we're allowing the Lord to lead and we're using his word." We need to live spirit-filled, spirit-empowered lives. I was reading the other day about a young man. His name was Stanley Walker. He was the son of a multimillionaire shipbuilder in Britain. Well, I want you to know that he left home early, and he decided he'd run with the party crowd. He became an alcoholic. At the age of 50, he had lost touch years ago with his dad. At his age of 50, Stanley's father died. Stanley's father had written in the will that he wanted Stanley to inherit one of his houses, one of old dad's houses. The house was appraised at $4 dollars. Let me tell you something. All Stanley had done was go from pillar to post. From bar to bar through the years, he'd work, make a little money. He'd stay in some flea bag motels. Life never amounted to anything. He was in Chicago. So some people were sent to find him to let him know that he had inherited a $4 million estate from his dad. The investigators did only what they knew to do. Go from motel to motel, bar to bar to find Stanley. And finally, when they got to the Chicago Rescue Mission and showed a picture of Stanley to them and told them why they were there, the people running the mission said, "Stanley dropped dead in the doorway of our mission yesterday. He died never knowing that his dad left him $4 million because he wasted his life away on what he wanted to do." Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you get saved, has made us into princes. Don't live like a pauper. Listen, don't live on the scraps. We've been invited to feast. Don't live in the famine. God has his best for those who are willing to stand the test. Do you want God's best for your life? Do you really? Do you want God's best for his church? Do you want God's best for your children? Do you want God's best for your grandchildren? Then we've got to surrender to his rulership. And as we do that, we'll experience the riches that he has for you and me. 2018. Is it going to be just another year? Just going to be a spectator? Just going to be a bench warmer? Or are you going to say, "Christ, I'm all in"? I don't know about you, but when Jesus comes or he calls me home, I want him to find somebody who's all in. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed?